living for Christ. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit would teach us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We pick up now in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, that's page 880 in your pew Bibles, if you're going to use a pew Bible. As you're turning there, I'll remind you, as we've been working our way through Luke's gospel now for the past year and a half or so, maybe 2 years, we're coming to the end of the gospel. We're in what is known as the Passion Week narrative, the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry before he'll die on the cross. He's entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He's displayed, if you will, in humility that he is the King of Kings as he enters humbly on a donkey. He demonstrates that he is our priest, even as he cleanses the temple that following day, Monday. And now we're likely still on the Tuesday of that week where Jesus is demonstrating himself as the great prophet, teaching and preaching and confounding the false teachers and those that would seek to trap him. He frustrates them. They would, if you will, as we read Luke, it's as if they want to take him right now to Rome. And so they think they can trick him into saying something foolish about Rome. But he teaches that you give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And so Jesus in his wisdom will not allow his death, if you will, to take place prematurely. But it will happen just as it has been ordained. Now, having done this back and forth with the scribes, the religious teachers, he concludes this section in Matthew's account. It's much more extended. We've got in Luke more of a mini version where he really condemns the religious leaders here described as the scribes for, in a nutshell, we can say their sham religion. And then Jesus sits down, I think, likely to rest. You may think, well, no, Jesus doesn't have to rest. Well, yes, he does. He's fully God, but he's fully man. And just as he rested when he got in the boat after preaching all day with the disciples and he laid down and went to sleep, he's been preaching and teaching very likely in a confrontational situation probably for hours. And now he sits down in what is called the women's court. We know it's the women's court because he's going to see when he sits down there, these 13 treasury boxes or offering boxes that are primarily there to people to give their offering. You might call it their temple tax, or to give to provide for the various offerings, the animals purchased, the wood purchased, and so forth. And so the scene is Jesus condemns the scribes, sort of concludes that section. Then he sees what this widow does. So let's pick up Luke 20, verse 45. And in the hearing of all the people, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes. They like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. He saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." Now you've got an outline if you care to take advantage of it. And in the outline, there's another quotation of the text we just read. And I'm going to highlight that in just a minute. But before we get to that, I want to again just set the stage. This is A very familiar passage, right? We have this account here, and then we have Mark's account. Matthew doesn't record it, but we have Mark's account. What's interesting in Mark's account is Mark makes the point that these two little copper coins are less than a penny. And you go, well, how can it be less than a penny? Well, again, we're talking about Jewish coinage as opposed to you know American coinage. But imagine for instance that again, trying to make a parallel. There's no exact parallel when you try to compare money of first century Rome or Jerusalem and you know today here. But to give you an idea of the way the text reads, because the best we can translate it in Mark, it says she gave these two little worthless lepta, these two little copper coins, and they're worth less than a fraction of a penny. Imagine that we had something, I don't know, let's say I invented some new money and we'll call them mini pennies. And let's say that there were 10 mini pennies and they equal one penny, okay? And let's say, okay, we have my image on them just because I made them, okay? So in other words, what Mark would be saying is that this would be like two mini pennies. That's all the amount that she, it's that much, it's that little that she put in the offering plate. In this case, it's the offering box. In the temple, there's this section called the Court of the Gentiles. And on one side, there's a wall of 13 boxes. They're trumpet shaped. And they obviously have a place where the coin goes in. And then they are secured. And these 13 boxes are all dedicated to something to do with the regular daily offerings and so forth and so on. And the people, rather than having an offering plate like we do that's passed along during the worship service, that's how they contribute to help provide the monies, to help to provide, to take care of the regular sacrifices. Jesus had been preaching, and then Jesus sits down, and Jesus looks over, and he sees this poor widow. I think at this point, it'll be good to read the text again as I have it translated in your insert, again to highlight what I think Jesus is emphasizing and what the writer of Luke is emphasizing. What's being highlighted here, you know, it's just a few verses, approximately 50 words in the original. And yet, notice the repetition of words, especially this word. And I pick up on one of the commentators. He translates the word here for putting or placing the coin into the treasury box. He translates it, Hendrickson does, dropping. The word here is the most common word in the New Testament used for throwing something in a fire, or throwing something here, or throwing something there. But obviously, according to the context, you know, the word has a different connotation. So I don't imagine people throwing, as we would use the word, throwing coins into the treasury box, you know, across the room, you know, seeing it. But the old translations would say casting, you know, just tossing them there. But kind of imagine the picture, imagine the scene as Jesus is described these scribes and their sham religion. They walk around in these fancy robes. They want to have the places of honor. What can you imagine they do, these kind of people that don't have a genuine devotion to Christ? It's all external religion. It's all man-made. It's all a show. What would you imagine they would do with their real money, their silver, maybe their gold, I don't know. But that's worth what we would say most likely is worth not just $5 or $10, but more likely worth hundreds of dollars, okay? What would you imagine they would do when they would put their coins in there? Well, they want to make a splash, right? They want to make noise. They're going to do their best
when they put their coins in for everybody to see them and hear what they're doing. I think that's the idea. Jesus is watching. But Jesus doesn't, in a sense, pay as much attention to them as he does this poor widow. Well, all widows are poor, or most of them are, in this day and age, especially if they're true widows that have no other family to help them. But Jesus highlights this poor widow, speaks of her twice specifically as a poor widow. But notice how many times he speaks of dropping these worthless coins into the treasury. So you see it there as I've translated. Jesus looked up and saw the rich people dropping their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow dropping in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has dropped in more than all of them. For they all dropped in their gifts out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, dropped in all she had to live on." You see how Luke, he, you know, this is how you do it in the New Testament, even the Old Testament. If you want to underline something, if you want to make it bold, if you want to italicize, if you want to say, "Hey, this is really important," you just keep saying it over and over. Just keep repeating it. What in this little verse is repeated over and over? The dropping of the coins. The rich people, they want to make a show. This poor widow has nothing to show. She's got these two worthless little copper coins that are worth two of Pastor Chris's new invented mini pennies. It's all they're worth. And Jesus sees this incident. And I think Luke wants us to not only see it, but hear it. This woman's obviously not putting on a show like those, the Pharisees, the scribes, the other religious leaders. They put on a show when they pray. They put on a show when they fast. And in that context, when Jesus condemns the scribes here in verses 45 through 47, he even says they devour widows' houses. Do you get the contrast? The religious leaders who are a sham, who are not genuinely committed to Christ, ultimately show the way they despise God by devouring widows. You go, how in the world can they devour a widow's house? Well, somehow they take advantage or manipulate these widows in some way so that it could end up that they even lose their houses. We don't exactly know how. We don't need to know. We have Jesus' clear condemnation of them, though. Here are the most helpless people in the world. And those that ought to be the spiritual leaders of God's covenant community devour them. But then here is this poor widow over here. And what does she do? She gives these two worthless, humanly speaking, copper coins. And the way the text reads when it says, when Jesus says of her that she gives more than all of them, the sense of what Jesus is saying is she gives more than all of them combined. That's the sense. You do the math. It doesn't work, right? You go, what? She not only gives sacrificially, Jesus says, from a godly perspective, she gives more than all of them combined. How so? They give out of their abundance. It doesn't hurt. It's not sacrificial. Take somebody, let's say they make $100,000 a year. They tithe If they tithe, that they give 10%, that means they give 10,000. Okay? God wouldn't call that sacrificial. God would just say, yeah, that's what my people are supposed to do. But let's say this guy, he's a cut above the average. Or he's a cut above the norm. He's going to give sacrificial, so he's going to give 3% above that. Oh my goodness, he's now giving 13,000 of what he makes, 100,000, to God's kingdom. Whew, impressive. Jesus sort of says, nah, not really. Okay, Jesus isn't saying, I don't want the money. Jesus isn't saying, keep your checkbook. But he says, that's not really sacrificial giving like this woman. The 2 copper coins is all she had to live on, Jesus says. And she gave it away to the worship of God and to the kingdom of God. She gave all that she had. You go, how did Jesus know that? Of course, he's the Lord of glory. He's the sovereign Lord that knows everything. Jesus isn't using hyperbole here. Jesus knows that this woman, this is all she has. Now that somehow she came across the 2 copper coins because as a widow she has to beg? Maybe so. Did she come across the 2 copper coins because she's found some means to work, some way to make some income, and after she's made that and tried to provide as best she can for herself, for the day, the week, whatever, this is all she's got left? Maybe. We don't know. But it doesn't really matter. Jesus tells us this is all she's got to live on. And she gives it to the kingdom of God. That's why I wanted us and had us read from 2 Corinthians 8. I know I tried desperately to read chapter 9. It's related to chapter 8, of course, and it would have been good reading too. But you noticed as we read chapter 8, you noticed that here you've got Paul describing these Christians that are giving to their brothers and sisters that are suffering persecution and are in great need. And yet the people that are giving are in poverty. And yet, nonetheless, they're motivated to give to the church. And they do so. Oh, darn, I wish this was Stewardship Sunday. This would have been a great message. But we don't have a Stewardship Sunday. Nothing wrong with a Stewardship Sunday. Nothing wrong with emphasizing that. I do want to emphasize that from this standpoint. I think it's purposeful that we have Luke describing and Jesus condemning the sham religion of the scribes and then showing us the genuine godliness of this widow and her sacrificial giving. And I think what Luke is doing there, inspired of God, is illustrating. Here is sham religion that Jesus condemns. Here is genuine religion that Jesus commends. Here is a godly woman resting in her Savior, and out of an expression of her devotion to her Savior, what little money she has in the eyes of non-poor people or poor people that may be rich but have a little more than her, this is worthless. But to God, this is glorious. She's giving all that she has as an expression of her devotion and her love for her Savior. And so I would say to all of us today, as we give our offerings, as we give our tithes, as we give in the context of the church, but then outside the church, we may give to family members in need, we may give to loved ones in need, we may give to neighbors in need, and as we give sacrificially, we're not giving as a way to, or we better not be, to pat ourselves on the back, but as an expression of our devotion to our Savior Jesus, who though he was rich, as Paul says in the passage we read, though he was rich by being the all-glorious Son of God. Yet he became poor by dying on the cross for sinners like us, so that we, through his poverty, through his giving himself to die on the cross, we too become rich. So that one of the expressions of our devotion to Christ is our giving, and to give sacrificially. But brothers and sisters, I really just, I don't want us to stop there. I still got at least 7 minutes the way I count. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, yeah, Pastor, but you cheated last week. You took like at least 4 minutes away from us. So, oh, well, you're going to have to get over it. I'm going to end when I'm going to end. But I don't want us to stop here. Do we need to give sacrificially? Yes. But let's where you need to apply this to your individual life as a Christian in terms of your sacrificial giving, you need to do that. I need to help you as the preacher do that, but the Holy Spirit ultimately would do that. But when we think of a church that we are, we're a church of 50 people on the roll. I'm guessing we're around 30 family units, give or take, and several of those family units are on fixed income, most. And yet we have a budget of $100,000. I can't sit here and get on my high horse and say, you know, you guys are a bunch of sorry people for not giving to the kingdom. Because I know that you do. And I know that you are. Now, individually, if you're not giving with the right attitude, sacrificially, and with the desire to see God build his kingdom, then by God's grace, repent and start doing so. But I want us to think about this widow for a few moments beyond, and as an expression of devotion to her Savior, a Savior that I think she's been listening to, a Savior who is the great prophet, priest, and king, and she's hearing him preach. We don't know the causality between Jesus's preaching and her giving here. We weren't given that insight. And yet, because Jesus commends her so, I think we can rest assured it is godly giving. It is self-sacrificial giving as an expression of her love for her Savior. But how do you and I apply that, brothers and sisters, beyond giving to the kingdom and beyond the kingdom to others? Is that all this is about? Our pocketbooks? Brothers and sisters, I don't think so. We've been studying Romans in Sunday school, and so we've been stuck in Romans 12 for a while. I can't get the class to keep moving on. Their teacher, he's a little long-winded. That's part of the problem. But it's the class, too. They want to stay talking about it. But this is how Paul begins Romans 12. He's talked about the whole gospel in great detail in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Sort of Paul's, if you want the book from Paul on Christ and the gospel, you got to say it's Romans. It's a more extended discussion of our sinfulness, the death of Christ, faith in Christ, the faith of the Old Testament people, the Christian life, Romans 6 through 8, the implications of that in terms of who the covenant people are, Romans 9 through 11. And after all of that, now Paul's going to roll up his sleeves and talk about the nitty-gritty of living the Christian life. In Romans 12 through 15 and then Romans 16, he's just going to say, see y'all later. It's going to take him a while to do it. He's a Southerner. But listen to how he begins living the Christian life. Having told us the gospel, having told us that it's only through acknowledging our sin, repenting of our sin, and trusting in Christ, and living for Christ, who died not only for the penalty of our sin, but the power of sin over our lives, through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Now Paul says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. In other words, I'm not commanding you, Paul says. I've done a lot of commanding. But now I'm sort of begging you. I'm pleading with you. On the basis of the mercies of God, that is, all that I've told you about so far in these last 11 chapters of the way God has shown mercy to sinners like you and me in Christ, love that we do not deserve, that we might be reconciled to God, I want you to consider all of that. And then I want you to do this. Present your bodies, your whole being, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, Jesus, earlier in the Gospel of Luke, several times told us to daily carry our cross, die to self, die to sin, and I think by implication, be willing to die physically for Christ. But here, he says, live for me. Must you be willing to die for him? Yes, we ought to be. We ought to be so devoted to Christ that no matter what the persecution may be, although we're not experiencing that here, brothers and sisters elsewhere do daily. But Paul says, give your life as a living sacrifice. It's not just about our money. It's about our lifestyle, our daily living. Giving ourselves away to God as we live and serve others. You might even say, the money is the easy part. God doesn't just want our money. He wants us to give ourselves in service to Christ as an expression of our devotion. I get I don't know if it's a weekly update, but it's a pretty regular update from one of the persecuted church websites that give email updates. And there's a lady that they just updated us. She's from Nepal. Nepal is in between China and India. You all that know geography better than me know that. I had to look it up. And Mount Everest is there. I thought it was in India. Shows you what I know. I hang out with Indians. I don't know any better. And I didn't know that. But Nepal is in between. And it's a Hindu country, predominantly. This woman, Lakshmi, the church had been praying for her. She had some kind of health condition and she was healed. They don't give the particulars. But her husband, obviously not a Christian, said, okay, now you need to stop going to church. You're healed. You're good now. She said, no, Jesus isn't just a healer. Jesus is a savior. And he saved me and I must go to church and worship. And her husband said, fine, you and the daughter are on your own. And so the prayer request for her this week is she's homeless. You see, here is a woman that gave her life to Christ. And she couldn't obey her husband. You say, well, you got to obey your husband. You got to submit. That's right. No, she loves her Savior. And she loves her husband. It's like, no, you can't stop me from worshiping my Savior. He says, fine, you're out. This woman willingly became homeless and now she's caring for her daughter and looking for a job to provide, you see. Things could change tomorrow, we know that. But we could very well live the rest of our lives on this earth in Picayune or somewhere in USA or other countries. Never experience what Lakshmi and other people go through every day. So how are you and I going to give ourselves sacrificially for the sake of Christ and the gospel? It may not be anything dramatic like this woman basically was said, hey, you either stop going to church and worshiping your Savior or you become homeless. You pick. And by the way, I'm not keeping the kid. We're not likely to have that choice in the next several weeks. God could so judge this country, it would happen. But yet, God calls us to be to give ourselves, our lives, as a living sacrifice daily in the way that I think we serve each other as a church and the way we serve those outside the church. I don't know how to relate to this widow who gives two pieces of copper that are less than a penny. I can't imagine doing that. I can't imagine being in this woman's shoes that has to choose between being homeless and loving her Savior or staying with her wicked husband. But what about day in and day out living sacrificially here, brothers and sisters? May God help us, His people, here at First Pres Picayune, to be the kind of godly people that are willing to give our lives as a living sacrifice. Because Jesus has died for us, we will give ourselves for Him out of love for our Savior. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in Your good providence, it would seem that after Jesus had been more than likely under duress by these false, wicked men, and Jesus was combating them with the truth of God's word and condemning them for their evil, wicked ways, and Jesus goes to rest for a few moments in the widow's court before He may resume battle again as He proclaims Your word, sees this godly poor widow and her devotion to Him. Father, use her as well to provoke us, Your people, this day to be living sacrifices. Father, You don't need us. You're going to build Your kingdom, and Jesus is going to come from glory. And that's going to happen regardless of what we do, because King Jesus does not need us or anything. But, oh, Father, if we are truly in Christ, may it be our heart's desire, out of gratitude for the mercies of God in Christ, to give our lives for Jesus and to live for Him daily. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn appropriately is about Jesus and His church. Hymn number 347. 347, the church's one foundation. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3, and 7.